The title of the series is The Coming of the Lord. Would you please say that out loud? Say, The Coming of the Lord. And today we want to talk about the rapture. We want to talk about the rapture. And so we've been setting this up by reading this passage every time. And I want to read it again today because I think it's good contextually to have this in the backdrop of our thinking. And as we develop different themes, you can refer in your mind back to the verses that we read at the beginning of the sermon. The coming of the Lord, the rapture. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 11. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And so we've mentioned before, this is a euphemism for somebody that's died. We use the word pass away when somebody's passed away. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. If you've lost a loved one today, you do go through a grieving process, but you have hope. We don't grieve like the world does because we have the hope of heaven. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left, till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor's pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint to us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, would you please say the coming of the Lord? Yeah. Now, let's just say this out loud. Say, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. So before the return of Christ, the Bible says that there's going to be a terrible time of suffering and distress called the Great Tribulation. Today I'm going to talk about some prophetic events, but I'm going to summarize the Great Tribulation and then we'll talk about the rapture. Jesus spoke very specifically about the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be." But Jesus says there's going to be such a time of tribulation, distress, that all of the other years combined won't even compare to it. It's going to be an incredible time of suffering. But the biblical promise is that Jesus is returning. Say amen to that. And he will rapture us, saving us from the wrath that will be poured out on the earth. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we just read it, says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the question is, when will the rapture happen? Is it going to be right before the tribulation? Is it right after it starts? Is it right in the middle? Is it near the end? We're just not sure, and we're going to come back to that at the end of the message. But the point is simply this, that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming to rescue us, and we are not necessarily appointed for wrath. We're certainly not appointed for wrath and eternal separation from the Lord, But we're going to see that there is the wrath of God that's poured out during the tribulation. So let's talk about some prophetic events. Some of this will be reviewed from last week. But very simply, and this is a really important prophetic event that starts the prophetic time clock, and that is the re-emergence of Israel as a nation. There are a multiplicity of scriptures that I could bring to this, but let me just read Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And so we know from history that there was the great diaspora, there was a scattering of the Jewish people. They were without their own nation for about 2,000 years. And then we see the reemergence of Israel, the modern day nation of Israel. And so that right there is a signal that we're in a very, very unique time in history. That had not happened until the reestablishment of Israel. So That's a prophetic event that gets the time clock ticking, the reemergence of Israel as a nation. Then I would say this, the second one, is the revengeful invasion of Israel. And so last time we talked about that there's going to be a massive invasion on Israel. Real quick, there are two major wars that the Bible talks about in the end times. One is in Ezekiel, prophetically speaks of a major invasion of Israel. The second one, most of us have heard the term, Armageddon. Those are the two major wars. The first one, the Gog and Magog War, will take place probably before or right at the beginning of the tribulation. We know that Armageddon takes place at the very end of the tribulation. But there is this revengeful invasion. I'm calling it the revengeful invasion of Israel because I want us to think about this. But just as a reminder, you know, the Palestinians invaded Israel. And let's be very clear about that. They invaded Israel on October 7, 2023, 2 years ago. And think about this. About 1,200 people were killed in that invasion. A peaceful country. They came across the border, 1,200 people were killed, 250 hostages were taken. And to be very, very clear, many of them were raped, many were killed, many were tortured. Okay, so this was an invasion. Now, from that war, the Gaza war, over 67,000 people have been killed in that war. Okay? So now we know that there are 20 remaining hostages alive, and probably the remains of 28 more. We're not quite certain, but now with this current peace deal, we're waiting to see. Now, that's a wonderful thing that's happening right now, that there can be peace. And so we thank the Lord for that. And maybe there can be a reestablishment of the Abraham Accords and further peace in the Middle East. We're very grateful for that because God has always told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the more peace we have, then we can preach the gospel. Say amen to that. And so why does the Lord want peace? He wants peace because the Bible says that he would have none to perish, not even one. He longs for everyone to have that opportunity to come to Christ. And so the more peaceful it is, the more opportunities we have to preach the gospel. But here's the troubling concern, okay? So all of the hostages have to be released. 20 who are alive, 28 more who their remains are there. So we're not even quite sure of everything right now. But here's the troubling thing. Palestine will get 250 prisoners who have already been convicted of terrorism. I want that to sink in for a moment. 250 prisoners that Israel has, these have already been convicted of terrorism. Many of them have life sentences already. And so Israel's got to send them back. Plus 1,700 current prisoners from the Gaza war. So 1,700 prisoners will go back. But just to reiterate this again, because it's quite troubling, 250 people that have already been convicted of terrorism, and they're going to be released back into their freedom. So just think about where and what these convicted terrorists will do. Okay, so I want to submit to you, and it's not that I'm speaking negatively. I'm just want to submit to you that it's probably just a matter of time until those people find a way to begin to do terrorist activity again. Because you have to remember, just to reiterate very, very clearly, that Hamas has always said from the very beginning that if they could do October 7th again, they would do it again and again and again. And they publicly declared, and it's in their constitution, that they believe in the destruction of Israel, to destroy, to annihilate Israel, just like Iran. Same thing. They want to destroy Israel. And so we have a special place in our heart for Israel. Let me be very, very clear about this. We love all people. We love all people. We want everyone to receive Christ. We want the Jewish population to receive Jesus as their Messiah. But we want the Muslim population to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We love people. And let me also be very clear that we believe that there is a special place for Israel in the end times. God had a covenant with Israel, and we don't believe in replacement theology, that Israel has been replaced by the church. On the one hand, the baton has been passed to the church in the sense that we are the ones that preach the gospel, but that doesn't mean that God is over with Israel, and there will still be some prophetic events, and you can find this in the book of Romans, for example, Romans chapter 11, and all through the book of Revelation. In order for you to purport replacement theology, you would have to tear out a lot of pages from the New Testament. Simply said, and I don't have time to develop this, but simply said, what we're saying is that God still has something that he's going to do with Israel because he had a covenant with them at the very beginning. And so I said this last time, that the Middle East is the epicenter of prophetic events. And so you can't get around that. But why is there so much news that's centered around Israel and the Middle East? Because we could talk about the war in Ukraine. More than 200,000 people have lost their lives. We could talk about the war in the Congo, where for years and years people have suffered. We could talk about the civil war in Myanmar. So many people have lost their lives. There are major, I think right now, about 50 major conflicts that are happening in the world today. Why is it that everything is centered around that? It's because it's the epicenter. It's the epicenter of biblical events, and it is a crossroads for many geopolitical reasons. And so we don't have time to develop all of that today, but I just think that we need to think about this, that all of these convicted terrorists, they may garner their strength and figure out how one day they can attack Israel again. And so the Bible is very, very clear that there will be an invasion. We don't hope that on anyone. We want peace as much as possible during our lifetime. We want the peace of the Lord so that we can preach the gospel. But the Bible is very, very clear that one day there will be a major future attack on Israel. And so I'm going to read this one scripture to Ezekiel 38, 8 to 9. In future years, you will invade a land that is recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. And so all the Jewish people have been regathered into Israel. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. So the Bible talks about a time when Israel will live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. Now he's beginning to describe the Gog and Magog war, which I don't have time to really develop. But the point is this, there's going to be a major invasion. Now here's the powerful thing. If you read those chapters, you're going to find out that God is going to protect Israel. And he has done that throughout history. Did it during the Yom Kippur War. He's done it miraculously at different times, and he's going to do it again. And so we see that in Ezekiel 39, 21 to 22. God says this, I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict in the land and the hand I lay on them. From that day forward, the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. And so this is what we long for as well. And we're going to see throughout the scripture that there are indications of revival. And even when you read the book of Revelation, you'll see a phenomenal response of the Jewish people to the Lord. And God says, you know what? He's going to show his protection. The tragedy, and may I say this as a footnote, that some of the tragedy, not all the people in Israel, but the times that we've seen the Lord's protection, not all have given credit to the Lord. But what's going to happen in this situation is they will see a supernatural protection of the Lord. This will get the prophetic time clock ticking as we begin to see people turn to the Lord and see specifically them turn to Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. And so the first thing is the reemergence of Israel as a nation. The second thing is this revengeful invasion of Israel. And so there might be peace for some time, but I'm telling you, probably what's going to happen is there's going to be a lot of just anger and bitterness and hurt and the revenge that's going to come back eventually. Okay. Thirdly, we mentioned this. These are prophetic events, is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, now Jesus prophesied, as I said before, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. In Matthew 24, 1 to 2, the disciples asked Jesus about the end times. And it says this, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. You see all these things, he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple that took place in 70 AD. There has been no temple. But then Jesus, in the same passage, what we call the Olivet Discourse, because he's sharing about the end times from the Mount of Olives, he prophesies that the temple will be rebuilt. And so listen to Matthew 24, 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, you could underline holy place, can't have the holy place without the temple. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And then you begin to read the book of Revelation and there's reference after reference to the temple. It's going to be there. And so this is a prophetic event, is the rebuilding of the temple. Now, we shared last time, and we won't repeat ourselves, that there are some complications right now. But there's an organization, and you can look it up, the Temple Institute, I think it's templeinstitute.org, where they have been preparing themselves for the rebuilding of the temple. And so they have remade all of the articles of the temple according to scriptural specifications. They are preparing themselves for the sacrificial system. In the book of Leviticus, it talks about how you have to have a red heifer that's without blemish. And so they've been breeding red heifers in order to reinstitute the sacrifice. They declare and they say that when the temple is rebuilt, they are ready to go. Now, the problem is, where is the location of the temple? And so you know about the Wailing Wall, where most Jewish people go and they pray and they cry out to the Lord. That is believed to be the wall of the temple. But sitting up on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock. That's administered by the nation of Jordan, but there's the Dome of the Rock. So something incredible would have to happen. Either the temple would have to be built next to it, or if the Dome of the Rock were destroyed in some way through war, but somehow the temple is going to be rebuilt, if that's the location. There's a lot of scholars, by the way, that are submitting that really the temple could have been down in the city of David. And so we'll find out from archaeological evidence. And what would be remarkable is if the Israeli people could actually accept that as a plausible place, and they built the temple in where the city of David was. But either way, the temple is going to be rebuilt. When the temple is rebuilt, now we know that things are really accelerating. We could be at the very beginning of the tribulation, or things are really starting to move very, very quickly. That's a third prophetic event. A fourth one is the rise of a dominant empire and a dictator. Okay, so the Bible, let me just remind us, the Bible uses a lot of imagery. And the reason why the Bible uses so much imagery is so that things can be understood. For example, future events that might include modern technology, but the prophet wouldn't know necessarily what that is going to be. And so the Lord uses a lot of imagery so that things like future events or future inventions could be understood, so that no matter what the time period or the culture was, it would be applicable. And so the prophets would get visions and imagery. And so one of the main images that the Lord gives, for example, to the prophet Daniel, and you begin to mirror the language and the symbolism in the prophet Daniel along with Revelation, is we start seeing that they see imagery of animals and beasts and dragons. All of that is to communicate certain things. And so we find out that the Bible refers to a beast. When Daniel sees a beast, it's talking about a nation. And he explains that. And so Daniel 7:23 says this: "He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom." Daniel saw this vision of a beast, but now God's given him the interpretation. It's a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. Now, there's a lot that I just don't have time to share and to explain, but what the Bible is clearly saying here is that eventually there's going to be a rise of a dominant empire that will also have a dictator. Now, I think we could all agree that that's not that far-fetched. It might be on the one sense that we think, how in the world would so many different nations come under the control of a dominant empire? But I think we've seen enough from history, whether it's emperors or whether it's dictators, that is a plausible scenario. And so the Lord says, you know what, there's going to be this dominant empire that rises up. Now, when you take the language in Daniel chapter 7 and you mirror it to Revelation 13, you find some explanations about this kingdom, about this nation, this beast. So John, the Apostle John, also gets revelations, also gets vision, and he sees these beasts, these animals. And then there's an explanation. Revelation 13, 16 to 17, it says, "It," the beast, and you can find that by looking at the passage. He's talking about the beast. "It," the beast, "also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name." And so I've dealt with this in other messages, but when we look at the rapid advancement of technology, and so think about a dominant empire that will control buying and selling, whether or not you could buy or whether or not you could sell. You can imagine that very, very easily, because even today, people are putting computer chips in their animals in order to know where they are all the time and so that they don't get lost. And even in places in Scandinavia right now, they're inserting medical information into their hand. It's not a far-fetched thing to think that computer chips could be put into your hand or onto your forehead. The facial recognition technology is incredible nowadays. Have you noticed when you're traveling, there's less and less, you don't pull your passport out anymore? You just go right through and they look at your face. In China, there's over 2 billion cameras, more cameras than there are people. You know, in places like Korea, crime is not a problem. You can just leave your cell phone in a store, go somewhere. No one's going to steal your cell phone. Some of that might be cultural, but most of it's because there's so many cameras. There's so many cameras. And when you look at even our nation, more and more we're seeing cameras. There's a surveillance. There's a tracking. So we could talk a lot about this, where it would not be a difficult jump to say, wow, if a country or a dominant empire, a government wanted to control people, then it could be done through this computer technology. Now, I do want to say this. Here's what you need to be on the radar for, is what will happen is oftentimes it'll be purported and presented in this way. Oh, it's for your safety. You don't want your child being lost or kidnapped. So we should just put a little computer chip inside your kid so that we can watch them, so that we can track them. Or what if something happened to you? You have an identification, but we should put that identification inside of you so that you would never lose it. Or what if you lost your passport while you're traveling? You should have a computer chip. And so there's different scenarios that we can just imagine. It's not a far jump at all to think about how a government could control. Think about COVID. I think we all found out very, very quickly that if governments want to, they can swing into action to begin to control a population, to tell a population what they want to do or what they shouldn't do. And so we see this. We see the possibilities here. And so there is going to be a rise of a dominant empire. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, in that dominant empire, there's going to be a dictator. There's going to be a dictator that the Bible calls the Antichrist. He who is against Christ. He who rebels against Christ and rebels against God. Now, in the scripture, Paul uses the term the law, the man of lawlessness. But he's referring to the Antichrist. And how do we know that? We know that from the context of the way he talks about the end times. I'm going to show you what I mean. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 1. Look at the context and look at the similar language. When he talks about the man of lawlessness, he's referring to the Antichrist. He's referring to this dominant dictator, this figure that will be part of that dominating empire. Concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, sometimes it's translated as the law, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness is revealed, a man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation that takes place in Daniel and takes place in Matthew 24, which Jesus mentioned. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That last phrase right there, there are many scriptures that refer to Jesus coming back and bringing absolute victory and power. And so here we see that there's going to be a dominating empire, and there's going to be this rise of what many theologians call the Antichrist, or the person that's this dictator, this person that runs the dominating empire, the dominating government and control. Now, we're going to get back to the abomination of desolation in a moment. But these are the five prophetic events, or four prophetic events that I would say really are things that we need to be paying attention to. The reemergence of Israel as a nation, the revengeful invasion of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and the rise of a dominant empire with a dictator. Now, let's talk about the Great Tribulation and begin to put all this together. Now, I said the Bible uses a lot of imagery. So the book of Revelation describes horrific suffering. If you read the book of Revelation from beginning to end, you'll be astonished at how much suffering the Bible prophesies and talks about. But let me summarize this for us, because as the Bible uses imagery, there's imagery in the book of Revelation, and there's three things that the Apostle John, he sees as images, and so they're conveyed to every country, culture, language, no matter the time period, he's able to communicate these truths. And so there are imageries of seals, imageries of trumpets, and imagery of bowls. But let me summarize them for you. The seals, when you read the book of Revelation, the seals describe war, conflict, division, scarcity like hunger, economic collapse, hyperinflation, martyrdom, cosmic disturbances like earthquakes and storms. Okay, so these are the seals. Now, these here, we could say, are mirrored to Matthew 24 when we talked about the warning signs before Jesus comes back. But we could say that all these things are happening. War, conflict, division among people groups, scarcity, hunger in the world, economic class. How about hyperinflation all over the world? Martyrdom. We said before there are martyrs. Do you realize that there were more martyrs in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined? And so there are martyrs happening. Where I grew up in the Congo, I told you last week that a lot of the Islamic State has filtered over into the nation, and we had 70 Christians who were beheaded. We could talk about many other examples. People have given their lives for the Lord, earthquakes and storms. Okay? So these are the seals. But when you read it, it's horrific. And then it continues to gets worse. Now, the seals, I would say, when you're reading Revelation, the seals are really a call to salvation. So God is warning through the book of Revelation all of these suffering, these things that are happening, but it's really a call to salvation. Okay? Listen to Revelation 7:3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. This is like a seal of protection, a seal of salvation. It's a call of salvation. There's going to be suffering, but you need to be sealed. You need to have received Christ as your personal Savior. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so this is a call to salvation in the middle of the suffering. Come to Christ, be sealed. And when you receive Christ, you'll be protected. Ultimately, you'll be protected because you're on your way to heaven. Say amen to that. And so the seal of salvation. Now, the hope is, as you read the book of Revelation, you start seeing interspersed in the suffering, hope for revival. And that's the strong word that we have to preach, is that when all these things begin to happen, we're preaching Christ, we're preaching revival. So there's a hope for revival. Listen to Revelation 7, and I'll start with verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them for any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I submit to you that the seals are a call to salvation, but there's hope for revival. There's a response to the gospel. Much could be said, but I don't have time to develop it. The second imagery that you'll see are the trumpets. And let me summarize this for you. The trumpets describe vegetation destroyed by fire and hail, oceans destroyed by volcanic eruptions, drinking water contaminated, increased demonic torment, and then millions of people dying. Now this one we could say, well, there are certain some things that we've touched on, but now we're starting to get a little futuristic. It's not quite like the seals, but it's even worse. It's even worse, suffering. And so the trumpets, I see the trumpets as a call to repentance. So the seals, God starts pouring out his salvation, saying, come, come, be saved. Trumpets, it's a strong, loud, warning sound, trying to get people's attention to repent. The tragedy is when you read Revelation, many, many people refuse to repent. But I think you would agree with me, and I wish human nature wasn't like this, but I think you'll agree with me that sometimes people don't call out to the Lord until they're hurting. And that might be some of your testimony, where you were blinded. You were doing your own thing. You thought you had it all together, and then your life fell apart. And you said, I got to have some help. And you reached up to the Lord. You called out to the Lord. That's his hope, is that even through all of this, that people would begin to call out to the Lord. So the trumpets are a call to repentance. That's why Peter says this in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Lord is saying through the seals, come to salvation. The Lord is putting out this warning sign, trumpets, trumpets, warning, warning, warning. Repent. Repent, repent. Stop living in your sin. Stop living in the things that will destroy you. Stop being a person who's hard-hearted, that is no longer sensitive. And so God pours out this warning over and over because he longs for people to respond to him. And so the trumpets are a call to salvation. Now, there's hope for revival when you read through it. And I'm trying to summarize this and simplify and clarify this for us. But listen to Revelation 11 and verse 13. There's hope for revival. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Oh, so through their suffering, they begin to turn to the Lord. They looked up to the Lord. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh trumpet sounded, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is revival tucked away in the middle of the trumpets, in the middle of a call to repentance. So we see the seals, we see the trumpets. Now the bowls. The bowls describe rivers and seas turning to blood, ocean life dying, the sun heating up and burning people, darkness covering the earth, painful sores on people who take the mark of the beast. This is an interesting one. The Euphrates River drying up so the armies from the east can march toward Armageddon. Now, most of these things are futuristic. We would say this isn't quite happening yet. But do you know the Euphrates River is drying up right now? And so it's really, really interesting. And so the bowls are, are really that of judgment. The bowls are God's final warning to mankind. He warns them through the seals. He's calling for repentance. He warns them through the trumpets. He's calling them to salvation with the seals, repentance through the trumpets. But the bowls are final. They're the final of God's warning. And I would say this, there is no revival that I see. It's just the pouring out of judgment. But the hope is the return of Christ. And so when you look at Revelation 16, and this is right before the last bowl of judgment is poured out. No revival, but the hope is the return of Christ. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirit of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of Almighty God. Watch this. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So no place for revival, but then it just says, hey, the hope is this. He's coming like a thief in the night. Suddenly in your Bible, it's in red. Suddenly the words of Jesus, I'll come, I'll come, I'll come, I'll come. And so the hope is the return of Christ. So to reiterate, the seals are for this call to salvation. The trumpets are a call to repentance. The bowls are absolute judgment. There's no hope for revival, but there is the hope of the return of Christ. And so that's the tribulation. Now here's the amazing promise, is that in all of this, we have this promise that Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us with him in the clouds. Okay. So we want to talk about the rapture. Now, I told you before that the word rapture isn't in your English Bible because it was a Latin word, the word rapture. In your English Bible, it's this sense of being caught up. You'll see the phrase. And so let's read it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 out of the NLT this time. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. When you're reading these passages, note similar verbiage, note similar words. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. First, can you just see that Paul was expecting the return of Christ in his lifetime? Every generation, we live because we don't know when Christ is going to return. It could happen at any time. These prophetic events could begin to move very, very quickly in an accelerated fashion. And we just don't know when the Lord is going to take us. So Jesus told us over and over, just be ready. You watch. You live your life every day as though I'm going to come back. And so even Paul was ready and talked as though Christ was coming back. And so many artists have put together different renderings of what they would imagine this to look like. I don't know what you would imagine it, but are we all going to be taken up into the air to meet the Lord in the clouds? I will say this, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to have any anxiety about. In fact, even when you think about people that have had near-death experiences or have died for a certain amount of time and they've come back, what are the things that they describe? They describe incredible peace enveloping them. They describe that they see light. Sometimes it's a tunnel of light that they go through. Sometimes angels are accompanying them. Suddenly everything about who they are comes alive. And so whatever this is going to look like, this sense and idea is that we'll be taken out of here and out of this world and meet the Lord in the air. Whatever that's going to look like, it's going to be wonderful and remarkable. The Lord is coming to rescue us. Say amen to that. And so that we're going to feel peace, love, joy, just like people that have had near-death experiences have described. And so we'll be caught up. This is our hope. Listen to Titus 2:13. We are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we said before, when somebody passes away and they don't know the Lord, they grieve because there's no hope. But we know that heaven is a real place, so there's hope. And same with this, if there's tribulation, if there's distress or there's suffering, we have a hope because we know that we're on our way to heaven. And there's this rapture that's going to occur. How exciting is that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52. Out of the NLT, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we'll all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Say amen to that. And so this is our hope, our hope. And please listen carefully. This is also our protection. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God doesn't want to appoint you to wrath, eternal separation. No, that you'll be united with the Lord forever. But when you start looking at the wrath of God poured out in Revelation, then you start seeing, wow. The Lord would put into place this thing called the rapture to rescue us from the wrath. And many scholars and many biblical scholars would say this, that God is going to allow the rapture in order to get the attention of the rest of the world. Because if you draw that up on your video screen and think about millions of believers leaving the earth at once, that would get the attention. And there'll still be an opportunity for those that have been left behind to receive the Lord. We see that in the book of Revelation. Now, the question is, when is the rapture going to happen? So I'm going to put up a chart here, and I've just tried to simplify this for us just to bring all this together. So we've said there are prophetic events, right? We said that the tribulation describes an incredible amount of suffering that we can't even imagine. More, Jesus said, than really the history of the world combined. There's just going to be suffering. But the hope is the rapture. Okay? So I put here these prophetic events that I believe really indicate where the prophetic clock begins to tick. And that's the reemergence of Israel, this revengeful invasion on Israel, the rebuilding of the temple, the rise of a dominant empire, and of the Antichrist. Okay, these are all things that that'll be happening, that we're seeing indications of. But these are the things that we take note of and we watch. And then the Great Tribulation happens. Now, I didn't take time to explain the time frame. You'll have to come to our Bible college to get more details on that. But the time frame of the Great Tribulation will probably last about 7 years. So the big question is, all within this of the Great Tribulation, are the seals, are the trumpets, are the bowls, the wrath that's poured out. The question is, when does Jesus take us out? Okay? So some would teach, and by the way, there's good scholarship on all of these. There's really good scholarship on every single one. Some would teach that the rapture is going to come right at the beginning of the tribulation to protect us all from the seals and from the trumpets and from the bowls, okay? I hope. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? I think we all would like that. But let me say this. You need to be ready because you don't know. You don't know. So Jesus said, be ready, because if he takes you out, that's great. But if you have to wait for a while, you better be strong in the Lord. Say amen to that. Okay? We talked a lot about how people's love for the Lord will grow cold, how their consciences will be seared, how they will live immoral lives that are inappropriate and wrong. All those things have bled over into the church. And so, yeah, we'd love that, but it may not happen. Some would believe, and there's many scriptures that would indicate that he comes right in the middle of the suffering. In other words, the seals begin to happen, but a case could be built that when the trumpets come and you look at the verbiage and the words of the final trumpet and then the trumpet, that maybe it's at the trumpet, right after the trumpet, somewhere in the middle that we're taken up. That would be a second view. A third view would be right before Armageddon. That verse that I read you in Revelation chapter 16, where they're preparing, all the armies of the east are coming, getting ready for Armageddon, and suddenly this words in red from Jesus saying, I'm coming like a thief in the night, that would be the rapture, that right before the final wrath is poured out. And so that would be one interpretation, that the seals and the trumpets aren't necessarily the wrath of God, they're just suffering. And when you think about this, my brother and sister, and I'm not saying this to alarm you in any way, but if you think about this, there has been suffering of Christians all throughout the history, all throughout centuries. And like we said, Christians are being martyred. So some scholars would say, what makes you think you're any different? That you wouldn't go through a hard time like your brothers and sisters in Syria, like your brothers and sisters in Congo, like your brothers and sisters in other places of the world where they're being persecuted for their faith. And so some scholars would say, well, the seals and the trumpets aren't the wrath of God, but the bowls are. And that's clear judgment that comes. So right before the final wrath is poured out, whew, the rapture takes place to spare the people from the wrath of God. The final and fourth one. And again, to reiterate, there's good scholarship on all these. I could preach each one of these with conviction. I really could. I could preach each one and teach it as though that is the one and only way. Because there's good scholarship on all of them. The fourth one is this. It's all one and the same event. When Jesus comes back, whew, he's coming back. We go up. He comes and he establishes his rule and reign. All one event. My point is this, is you just don't know when Jesus is coming back. Okay, now I've put up here that the return is imminent. The word imminent means that it could happen at any time. That's why Paul wrote with conviction that we got to be ready right now. Jesus could come right now. He wrote that in the first century. But it was very, very true because God could have put together all the prophetic events. Everything could have just come together with precision and Jesus would have come back. And the same is true today. We might look at this and say, wow, some of these things are far-fetched, but I think we're starting to realize how quick things can happen. And if he does take us out right away and raptures us up, then some of these things might still be in the process of happening. How fun that would be. I mean, for us, right? We get to escape. But we must be ready, my dear brother and sister, to stand strong in the faith, to be able to know that we know that we know who we are as believers and not compromise. Can you say amen, church? And so I want to reiterate that there's good scholarship on all these. You're going to find yourself probably leaning one toward the other. But it doesn't change how you live today. Say amen to that. You're going to be ready. You're going to be hopeful that it's on the first, that it happens right away. But you are ready as a believer to go through whatever the Lord will have you go through, because you're going to stand strong to the end and you're going to help as many people get saved as you can. Say amen to that. Okay? So we're ready. We're ready for anything that the Lord would have us prepared for. But it's our hope. It's our hope. Amen? And so I close with this scripture. The way to heaven. Jesus said this, John 10:9, out of the NASB. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And so we're very, very clear. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Why Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot compromise that message. So Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. So the ultimate wrath is separation from God. That you don't want. Will He spare us from wrath that He pours out in judgment here on earth? I believe so. We're just mysterious. We just don't know the mystery of when He's going to spare us from that. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.